Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Live on One Decent Pastor.
Sort of.
Three minutes late.
Partially live.
YouTube.
Well, we're YouTube live. We're not Facebook live at the moment.
Okay, so all the you people on Facebook, you're not getting our you're not getting our broadcast.
Well, I can post the link later to Facebook, so it's just not live Facebook right now.
Yeah, recently we started doing it simultaneously to YouTube and Facebook, and it was seamless, and today
it was
a seam.
No go.
Yeah.
Not happening, so... How about that?
Yeah. So here we are.
Very good. I have a new grandson. I'm going to say this right away. I didn't say it last week. I should have said it last week. I got in trouble for
it. What's wrong with
you? Know who you are for shaming me. I love my grandson. So
I'm glad we clarified all
that. Yeah, Llewellyn, he's rad. Love him to death.
Llewellyn, what?
Llewellyn.
Noble?
Yeah.
Noble? Where'd that come from?
I don't know. I know where Llewellyn came from, and I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want to share it.
A movie.
It's a really good movie.
Now you kind of have to.
It's a really good, one of the best movies.
No Country. All right.
Yeah.
Is that where it comes from?
Yeah.
Then I'm down with that totally.
And that's why it's okay for it to be a masculine name, because most people look at it and go, that's like an effeminate name, and it's like, no, it's not. You just don't know. If you know, you know.
Right. So, well, now everybody knows.
Anyway, everybody's good. Baby's awesome. I've got to feed him and hold him, and they've been coming over.
Well, you have a masculine grandson.
Yes. I hope you have a masculine grandson. May he be a masculine.
Now we're doing Godfather.
I know.
It's a Luca Brasi line, right?
That's right. It's Luca.
Luca Brasi.
Wow.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're excited. So,
well, congratulations.
New addition to the family. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Grandpa again.
I'm not sure what kind of banter you guys had, but I have a Catholic Church update.
Well, I was just going to say real quick, worth noting, we all had grandchildren within just a few weeks of one another.
Yes.
So that's kind of a cool, unplanned thing.
Yes.
Well, it was... Okay.
I have a new grandson as of about 6 months ago.
Yes, you do.
Cool.
Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah. And you get to go see him soon, right?
I do.
That's awesome.
Lord willing.
Very good.
Yeah.
Very good.
So now what's the Catholic
update? All right, you ready for the Catholic update? I know you guys all saw that. Well, actually, there's two. There's good news and bad news. It's like one step forward, two steps back.
Oh, no, I don't know the bad news then.
Okay. Well, the first one was kind of rad. Vatican nixes the use of co-redemptrix, mediatrix, as titles for Mary. So basically,
that's
saying, Jesus saves alone, not Jesus and Mary. And that there's one mediator. It's Christ. It's not Christ and his mom, earthly mom. It's a big deal, And so I was like, wow, this is crazy. What's going on?
I didn't even know those were terms until I saw the headline.
I
never heard those terms before.
Right.
So that's actually a bull. I mean, it's official.
Yes.
Well,
as far as the one that I read on Reddit on the Reform page, it's official.
Okay.
Monergism posted it too. I think it's official. This is what I read the second day. Pope declares no one is going to hell. Everyone will be saved.
Oh.
So I'm going like, what are we doing?
Yeah.
So basically, it's a universalist.
Whether you're Roman Catholic or not.
Yeah. So everyone's basically going to go through the fire. Like, not just believers or Roman Catholics. Everyone's going to go through purgatory and the purging.
Let's go home, guys.
Gospel doesn't matter, right? Yeah. So you're looking at that first one going, wow, this is a big deal. Yeah. And then you're looking at this one and going, like, maybe
that's
it's not
a big deal too.
The bad news is worse. The bad news is worse than the good news on this one.
Yeah.
So if that's the case, then there's no need for prevenient grace, right, of which the Catholic Church is the sole arbiter.
Yeah.
They just kind of X themselves out of a job.
I guess.
It seems like, doesn't it? I mean,
really? Yeah.
It doesn't seem like they know what they're doing over there, but what do I know?
Wow.
Yeah.
Huh. Well, hopefully we don't get called names on this podcast after you can't go after the Catholics on social media, David.
Yeah.
Come on.
Well, I wasn't.
We got called names the last time we brought stuff
up. We're not
just
after
it
Catholics.
Was just an update.
It's Catholic doctrine.
I didn't find these. They found me.
Fair.
So.
Yeah. Oh, so it hunts you down?
They hunted me down.
I see.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't go on and keep up on the Catholic Church typically, but these seemed like big news.
That first one really shocks me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shocked me too.
That's been such a big part of their,
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I would say from my what little understanding I have of it, that in the last, I don't know, I want to say 30, 40 years, that the investiture that they have in Mary as co-redemptrix and what was the other one?
Mediatrix.
Co-mediatrix, yeah. That has been their emphasis, it seems to me, mm-hmm. more than, you know, more than pointing to Christ.
Their primary distinctive.
From what I've heard. Yeah. And exactly. So that's kind of like taking away a big knife,
yeah.
Seems like.
Yeah.
Totally. Yeah, wild. There okay. you go. That's all the banter I have. Did I mention I have a new grandson?
You mentioned it.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so we're going to dive into ODP today. And ODP is going to be a little bit different in that we want to hear the pastor's thoughts on this podcast that we'll describe in a few minutes. And it's a podcast that's about another podcast that's actually about a video series. So we'll unwind that as
like
we go along.
The layers of Inception.
Like what?
Inception. That's what we're doing.
People right. are like, podcast. You got too much time on your hands,
right,
guys.
Right. And at the end, we're going to give the media link so you can hear the podcast firsthand. But there's a spoiler alert. This podcast that we are referring to today is 3 hours long. And so...
another... I think there's foul language in it, too. So yeah, that would be another warning.
That's another spoiler
Well, just
alert.
Watch at your own risk, because I think...
if there's no, kids good. In the room, yeah. and if there's not, just be a grown-up about what
I've learned not to recommend anything, because you're going to make somebody mad. So.
Yeah. Well, it's the link.
It's so two dudes talking.
Right.
Yeah.
So, since there are two dudes talking, let's talk about these two dudes. The one that has the podcast is a guy by the name of Sean Ryan. So, for people that don't know... who Sean Ryan is. What do we know about Sean Ryan? He has a podcast.
He's a Navy SEAL. That's all we need to know.
Former
Navy SEAL.
That's probably all we can
He's
know.
Actually a new Christian.
Like he probably can't say anything else besides just that he was a Navy SEAL.
Brand new Christian.
Calls himself a baby Christian. Yeah. You know what was so neat on the other podcasts I heard with him was just this blurting out honesty where guy was talking. He said something about Levites, and he goes, "What's a Levite?"
Yep. Totally.
Yeah. I love it.
Yeah, totally.
The cool thing is he's been kind of a masculine, role model for, kind of those there's several of these guys out there that, they work out, they're manly men, they love UFC and all these kinds of
it's
things.
Kind of a Christian Joe Rogan, maybe?
Well, or, brand new Christian.
Okay. A rough dude.
Brand new Christian.
Yeah. But it's cool because I know there's so many guys that follow him, and then now he's coming out and saying, and Rogan's actually going to church now, which is even weirder.
Yeah.
That's how I was actually introduced to this is there's a couple guys that I know that were already following him and watching him just because of who he is. And he's kind of an interesting guy and talks about interesting things. Jim Ivey was the first one who came up right after this came out. And he goes, "Have you heard of this podcast?" And I said, "No." And he said, "You got to go listen to this podcast." It was this podcast that intrigued him, like the actual theme of it. And then the next day I thought, okay, cool. Like maybe I'll get around to it. The next day Luke Galloway came over and he goes, "You need to go watch this podcast."
Oh.
And so those two days in a row, I thought, okay, I got to go watch this podcast. And so,
well, and specifically this episode.
Specifically what we're talking about.
So we've got three podcasts here. So we're talking about the last one.
We're talking about the primary one that we're going to dissect. Burn.
And then you shared that with us. And then I had one of my buddies, Trevor, reach out and said, "Hey, you need to check out this episode."
The follow-up or the same one?
No, the same one.
Yeah, now we're really confused. Same one. Okay, so. Good.
Okay, well,
which is Nathan Affel and Sean Ryan.
Yeah.
That's the one everyone's
referring to. So now
that
we've got Sean Ryan, and we know a little bit about him, who is Nathan Affel?
Didn't know who he was until I saw this.
Same.
Okay, well, what do you know about him now that you've seen him?
He runs a dealio called the religion business, and basically...
It's an organization, right?
But he does like docuseries and
docuseries. Yeah.
Yes.
So he's a filmmaker.
Yes, he's a filmmaker. Yeah. He goes around basically looking at all things church, kind of, as of recently anyway, investigating what religion looks like, really looks like, behind the curtains in most places. And so he's kind of, I guess he'd probably consider himself an expert on what's really going on in religion.
He claims to be a Christian.
He does.
And he's seen some real problems with the church.
Yep.
And then identifying them. But the way he's going about it is...
Has everybody here seen real problems with the church?
So I've never seen any.
But, yeah, never.
But I've heard there might be some out there.
Yeah. Right. So the thing that gave rise to the subject we're going to talk about today is this podcast where Sean Ryan is interviewing Nathan Apfel, who is the producer of this video series called The Religion Business. Is that his website and podcast?
Yes, yeah, exactly. You'll find it that way.
Okay, yeah. So anyway, and it's about, well, about the religion business. So now we have a better idea who these two guys are and the main subjects of the podcast. Let's get into some of the specifics of the discussion.
And this was like a three-hour
tour
interview.
2 hours and 48 minutes.
Yeah.
It's a heavy lift.
It's an investment.
Yeah. Right. Yep. Right. So at the outset, Nathan said that his purpose is to encourage our faith and encourage generosity. So at the end of our discussion, we're going to ask the question. I'm sorry here. So at the end of our discussion, we're going to ask the question, whether you think he accomplished that purpose.
Do you want us to answer it now?
No, I don't. But you can if you want. Nope. I mean, I'm just asking a question. I just work here.
Let's leave them all on the edge of their seats.
Okay. All right. You might have kind of given it away.
Stay tuned for more.
Yeah. Nathan says that, quote, the system is cloaked in Christ's love, which is the perfect mask. And of that, he's talking about the religion business. So how is the system cloaked in Christ's love? How is that a perfect mask?
Well, a mask is something that hides something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if the veneer is one of the best things that you can think of when you think about it, then there may be low skepticism as far as what's behind it or how it works, right?
Mm-hmm.
I would also say, like, start off by saying, like, this is one of the big problems before we start going that, I mean, I know we shouldn't be here yet, but one of the big issues with some of what we talk about and what Nathan's bringing up, it's not that they're not valid to bring up and consider, but he seems to, everything's so black and white with this dude. You know what I mean? Like everyone gets lumped either over here or over here, which is a bummer. And I just want to
bring that good.
Up immediately. So,
and that being said, like there are, you know, people who are in the religion business, right? The business of religion that are kind of fleecing the flock. Like
I guess that's why I wanted to bring that up.
Those people exist.
Yeah. And then there's some that aren't.
It's not everybody.
Exactly.
Right. It's probably not most out there, but they do exist.
Yeah. But doing so under the guise of, the, you know, we're under the banner of Jesus Christ, this name.
They're wearing the mask.
And so that, you know, it's a perfect way to go about it to where, you know, you automatically establish trust with people and think, oh, this has got to be good because they're naming the name of Jesus. So we can trust these guys.
And we've seen the exploitation. Yeah, like exploitation of that clearly over the years on TV, right? When you watch your TV, you've got these guys that are under this guise. They have this mask on, and you've got the old lady who's emptying her money jar that she's been saving for years because these guys are they belong to Jesus. They're ambassadors of Christ, you know what I mean? And anyway, we'll get farther into that. But.
Well, your suspicion level goes down with any kind of a mask like that. So. Hiding, if that's the case, you know, behind the mask of Christ's love via the church, it is a perfect mask. Now, and he also says that Nathan Apfel refers to corrupted institutions that have lost credibility and influence, like the medical establishment during COVID. And he makes the following statement, quote, whether you are in a large city megachurch or a small rural one, these are cultural adaptations and not the New Testament church, end quote.
Yes and no.
Okay, well, let's take the yes first.
we have embellished on the culture of what's normal for the church to look like, the staples that belong there. You know, this is what is, you know, we've created something that wasn't necessarily there before. Doesn't mean it's all bad. Some of it is horrible, right? But but at the same time, we are the New Testament church. This is just the current expression of the ever-growing church, which is still connected directly to the New Testament.
But not everything that says it's the church is the church,
right?
And so he, you know, you might be noticing something. The problem I think we've run into, and you know, there used to be a time when you could watch the evening news and Walter Cronkite, you know, and you just trusted it. And there was a time when, you know, the the people in Washington that represent us, you trusted them. Mm-hmm. And the medical establishment, you trusted them. And the church, you trusted them. And those times are gone now. And we're living in a time when you really can't yep. trust much of anything anymore. And so this is a guy who's an investigator. He's skeptical of all things. And there are some things to be skeptical of. So sure. I think that's where he's kind of operating from.
And yet it isn't new, right?
No.
Like there was like throughout church history, you can look at areas where you couldn't trust the church.
Yeah,
right?
I
mean, that's why the Reformation
for our
happened.
Culture just right. we went from a part yeah, where sure. we trusted, you know, we kind of trusted our country and our country's leaders yeah. and these things, and now we don't.
For sure.
Right.
So people don't right. even trust pastors anymore, which is kind of some of the studies that came out
totally.
Recently at the last Barna thing was like, most people don't even trust pastors. They yep. think they're just crooked.
Well, yeah.
which
so,
he's
you know,
kind of
reason for.
That's yep. what he's yeah. talking about.
Yeah,
really.
That's what he's trying to
but,
do.
But back to David's statement about painting things with a broad brush. He says, whether you're in a large city megachurch or a small rural one, these are cultural adaptations and not the New Testament church. And he seems to be saying, doesn't he? That because it is adapted to culture, which church has to do in some sense.
No
right?
doubt, sure.
Okay, that since it's adapted, that it can't be New Testament.
Right.
So that's that kind of broad brush thing
yeah,
maybe
exactly.
you're talking about?
This and that's is why it's a yes or no.
Yeah. This yeah. was my frustration with the guy, and I don't want to say this too soon, but
right.
He seems very jaded against any kind of an organized
yes.
church. And he kind of throws the baby out completely yeah. with the bathwater on this whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's ridiculous. He's basically saying the only thing that's a real picture of the New Testament church is if you've got this small gathering in a home. And not anything else is corrupt and evil and wrong. And it's like, how many churches have you actually visited?
Right.
And that's where he's coming from,
it's
I
not
think,
fair.
With
is.
This statement.
Sure.
Is if it's not in a home and it's not a small group of people without any structure, right, or thing that resembles an institution,
yep.
Then it's not the New Testament church. And that's just a false statement.
Right.
Right.
Not true.
Right. Okay, so for the sake of time, I'm going to highlight some of the statements that Nathan makes during the interview and get your take on them. And I want the people to know that the pastor's had a long time to reflect on this podcast. They saw it a long time ago, and they've discussed it a lot. So these aren't exactly hot, quick takes. Mm-hmm. You guys have had a chance to brood on this a little bit. And so I'm going to kind of come across with those quotes, and you just kind of rapid fire how you want to speak to them. I do want to say this. When I woke up this morning, I thought, you know, all I think I brought out of this and every quote that I brought up was something that I thought could be criticized. Mm. But everything he says in there is not bad. I
right,
mean, it's
right,
not.
Sure.
It's just not. But for some reason, I kind of zeroed in on the stuff that I thought needed to be talked about and examined. Yeah.
Well, no, when I first saw it, that's why I went back to these guys and said, gosh, you got to look at it. And it wasn't because I agreed with even maybe half of mm-hmm. what he said or how he said it. But it's all the stuff that's in there that we all know. We've all been thinking for years, and we know that there's realities to it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's part of the reason why people are skeptical of the
right.
church. And so, like, there are things that should be considered here and talked about. So,
yeah, well, I think we would all agree that not all of his criticisms are off base, mm-hmm. necessarily.
Right.
Sure.
So
some of them are, but not all of them. Yeah. He's bringing up things that I think are legitimate problems that need to be addressed, but maybe, where we depart ways is more so on the solutions, to those perceived problems.
Right. Or the fact that it's kind of one size fits all.
Yeah.
So this is a problem
yeah.
for this
yeah.
church, this problem for all churches.
Right.
So I don't want to just like diss the guy, but like
right.
I think one of the biggest problems I had, and it became clear the more the podcast drug on, was that he has a very incomplete understanding of Scripture.
Yep. Right.
So he focuses on certain red letter statements
he does.
To draw all of his conclusions that he's bringing, which is why he's so lopsided in
yep.
how he comes out on these things. And there's so many other things that Paul writes to the church or Peter writes to the
sure.
church of things that he's talking about that are the opposite. Like, no, it's there. Like, these things
yep.
are there and you're acting like they're not there. So anyway, I feel like he has more growing to do in just the way he views the Word of God and understands the Word
sure.
of God.
Sure, so. And one of the problems I think that you'll see that we're talking about kind of from the edge here, that from his perspective, I think that kind of gives away a lot, is that he said that earlier in his life through a number of spiritual breakdowns that God brought about in his life,
no.
that he emerged with, quote, get this, an unbiased lens.
Mm-hmm.
So he's looking at this without bias, which means that everybody else is what?
bias.
Looking at it with a bias.
Because okay, none of the rest of us have had trauma and church experience.
Yeah, right.
So, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, that was
sarcasm. So, speak to these guys. Quote, Nathan says, because the church deals with money, it is a business.
The church at its core is not a business. We do take in funds and we spend funds and manage funds, and so maybe there's an aspect there, but at its core, the church is not a business.
At least maybe the
true church. Maybe there are churches out there
that's a good qualification, right? Because there's absolutely. I do believe that culturally in our current Western church culture, we absolutely use a business model, and it's part of what annoys the heck out of me and obviously other people.
But even though there are business aspects.
I'm not saying it's just because there's money involved. I'm saying because of the way that we do.
But there have always been business aspects to the church. And so if you go back to the church that he would accept as legit, the early church, you see that they kept records. They had money. They took care of each other's thing. There was a system in place.
Judas had Jesus's purse.
Pastors were paid. You know, sometimes they were worth double honor if they were, you know.
Yep.
His whole paradigm of this whole thing isn't fair. Yep. But there's ridiculous stuff going on today.
So because money exists in the church doesn't automatically mean that it's a business.
No.
Well, but because money's in the church, a lot of people in the church have ran it like a business.
Yeah. Right.
Right.
Okay.
Well, and it seems that the statement that he's making it here, and he kind of tips his hand for, I think, the rest of the things that he talks about, is that because the church hasn't, you know, there's an aspect of church that involves business because it does involve money, that because of that, he says that's the church's identity, is it is primarily a business, right? And we would not agree with that. We would agree that there are business aspects to it because you handle money, right? But that doesn't make it the church's identity, to Chad's point early on. You know, there's a difference between being involved in something, having to do something, and that being your identity.
Right.
And that's kind of the way that he launches on here. So
but we also do see the gains, like the abuses and the games that are played for personal gain or even a brand or a name. I mean, even in good solid churches with good solid guys, there are people playing certain business games with the money in the church. And this is where I totally agree with the dude. Like, there was that whole thing with Platt and the whole church and the whole pyramid thing going with the convention. And it's ugly. Like, when people see that, it's ugly.
Yeah.
Because you don't have people being honest about what's happening with the money. And it's certain people gaining something from the way that they're funneling or laundering or playing, like, whatever you want to call it. And so there's something real here.
There is.
It just doesn't mean it's everyone in every church where there's money.
Agreed.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And that all churches should be looked at primarily as businesses. Like, the first thing that you want to know about a church when you go in is, what are they doing with the money? You know, kind of like that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so he says this too, and it's interesting. His idea of church kind of has apparently landed on Ryan, who is the new Christian, right? Because Ryan comments that the Bible study that meets in his home is his church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, comments about that?
Well, we talked about this recently, right? We went through the nine marks, like what constitutes like a church. And we talked about you have the, you know, those things that are prescribed to the church that have to be in place is what constitutes it.
Right.
Right. But I don't know how many times even, like, kind of going sideways, the one of the first things that Ryan did was hand Sean a Bible, right? It was some rare copy of a biblical text. And I don't know how many times he looked at it and said, this is all you need.
Yeah.
Right. This is it. Everything you need is right here. You don't need anything else. Right. And so, like, again, it's an extremely shallow view of what the church is. Where are the pastor, shepherd, elders?
Right.
Right. Where are the deacons? Who's administering sacraments? Who's taking sacraments with you, since it's communal, since it's a community? Like, all these things constitute what a church is. So yes, if they're doing all those things and have all those things, you can meet anywhere you want. You can meet in a gas station or a bowling alley if you want.
Or a home.
Yeah. But if it's just you and your Bible,
right,
it's just not the church. Never will be.
Right.
But. Or you and a couple of friends. David, we're two or three.
Hey, we're going to get to that.
Yeah, we will. It's in there.
It's in the hopper, Brent.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, so a Bible study in a home can be a church, but there are essential things. But just because a group is meeting in a home and not some building that's a business doesn't make it a church.
Sure. Well, right, it makes it a gathering, a gathering of church.
It can be a gathering. So
when you, again, when you think of the church as a building, which it's not, that's what messes up our way of thinking. Church is people. It's made up of people. But within that, you've got elders, deacons, yes, sacraments. You know, there's certain things that have to be in place for it to be an actual church. But we have church functions all, yes, over the place. Mm-hmm. I mean, this week alone, and just all the stuff that's gone on in our building and different homes, the church has met in lots of different places and served in lots of different ways. Mm-hmm.
I will say, in all fairness, though, like that all this is connected for him to the institution thing, like, right, the cultural thing, right? Yeah. Is that you wouldn't, like, your building's unnecessary. Why are you putting a bunch of money into, right, it? Right? The tech and the audio is unnecessary. Why are you putting a bunch of money into it? So I agree with him there that we've created this thing that creates something more institutional, right, and more machine-like,
yeah,
where you can just look at a home and go, like, we already have those. How about we utilize those? You know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm, why does the church think they have to go and generate all this money to do all these things? And I get that sentiment.
Isn't it though, David? I mean, it's just as erroneous to say that because a church has some of those things, the you know, he talks about a sound stage and all that kind of stuff, because it has the building and all the stuff that goes with it, like, yeah, that's not a church. That to then say, well, then that is church. Totally, they're both right, wrong.
That was kind of my example of where I think maybe he's coming from. That's all. I don't know if that's where he's coming from or not. I just feel like that would be connected. Yeah.
But, well, I think we have kind of two wrong presuppositions. I mean, people in general, I think, but I think this guy too, you know, presupposition about what the church is or isn't. We don't always get that right. And then your need for it. Mm. We don't always get that right either, because there's a lot of, you know, professing Christians out there that would say, well, I don't need to go to a church, right? I don't need to be a part of one. It's just me and Jesus. Yeah. And so we miss out both on, you know, when we get those presuppositions wrong.
And that's where I feel like Ryan, like I said earlier, was really kind of lacking, was in his ecclesiology, his, sure, basic knowledge of what the church is.
Ecclesiology is what?
Just the study of the church. It's all things church, right? What does the Bible say in its totality about the church? And I just felt like he was very limited, which leads to a lot of what we're getting from him.
So next statement is, and this to Brent, we'll tee the ball up for Brent.
Let's go, Brent.
This way, he says, Nathan continues, quote, where two or more are gathered is the church. Now, we would, I think, agree with that. But he says the rest is tradition. Everything else besides two or more people being
together. So I don't agree with that statement, honestly. I don't. That's not what the verse is trying to teach. The church isn't saying that the church doesn't exist unless there are two or three in place. Yeah. It's a verse about church discipline.
It's about a witness.
And it's about the same thing that's mentioned all over the Bible. You need two or three witnesses to establish a claim. And Jesus is saying that in a discipline, you know, situation where you're bringing an accusation against somebody, you need two or three. If you've got two or three, I'm with you.
You have the authority.
You know, I'm in this. You know, mm-hmm. I'm backing this up. Mm-hmm. That has nothing to do with, like, you know, to say that God isn't with me because I'm sitting in my room reading my Bible. Well, you don't have two or three gathered, so he's not there. That's a ridiculous thing. Nobody thinks that. Yeah. So I don't know why we capitalize on this phrase so much, but it's not accurate.
Well, but then the backside of that is, he says the rest is tradition, so that anything beyond a couple people meeting together is all kind of like unnecessary.
He needs to go read the book of Acts again.
And again, I think just the home church model, I think it's a great model. I think it's kind of, in some ways, probably maybe you could almost argue a more biblical way to do church, but I don't think it's a practical way in our culture to do church. And we've watched people try this. There's groups in Bend that have tried it. People are pretty skeptical to go into a home setting with people. It feels like, what's going to happen here? Is this cultish? What's going on? They're much more.
Where's the Kool-Aid and the bunk beds?
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. They're much more apt to walk into a building with their family and stuff like that. So the reason we have buildings very often today isn't because it's more biblical. It's probably more practical, and we're going to be able to accomplish the mission that we've been given better. And so it really isn't kind of an either or. It's a both and to me. The church meeting in homes is a great thing. The church meeting in buildings serves a purpose. It's not like this one's right and this one's wrong.
Right.
So anytime somebody takes that hard stance that this is the only way to do it, I just get very leery of that.
Yeah. Okay.
Yep.
So in order to, I would say another thing that he says, that through, as best I could determine, he was talking about some immediate revelation that he got from God. That's something not from the scripture, but something that God just kind of told him. that he understood that, quote, the church is dangerous to institutions.
To institutions?
That's what he said.
I don't remember this part.
Yep. The church is dangerous to institutions. What do you think about that?
Well, I'm not sure what that means.
Yeah, I don't either.
Yeah.
Well,
I don't like the personal revelation thing.
No,
can we talk about that?
Number one. Right.
Okay, but I think what he was talking about is that the church, in its primitive form, the way that he sees it, and so forth, is this thing that God uses to burn down a lot of other things. Okay. You see what I mean?
Gotcha.
And he brings up the Roman Empire about how that felt as if the churches came out of the catacombs and went down and attacked City Hall or something. I don't know. But he seems to have this idea that there is the institution of the church is there to destroy the institutions of culture, not adapt to them.
So basically, like the reason why they killed Jesus and he was so controversial when he lived, and the same reason why the early church was being heavily persecuted by the Romans, right? Is because they're turning the world upside down. There's this thing that's rolling downhill,
right?
That no one fully understands. All they know is that it's doing something big,
right?
And so you want to get rid of it. So.
But he defined Jesus as a counterculturalist.
I agree. Sure. Jesus was the first punk rocker ever existed.
Okay. But was that what Jesus was doing? Primarily was to come and rock the culture.
Because
if you plug that into his idea of the church, being antithetical to, other institutions, and their charter from God is to not become like them, but to burn everything else down.
Right.
Anti-establishment.
But he was his biggest the boat he rocked the most was the religious institution.
Sure,
that's right.
And the Pharisees and what they were doing. And I think this is what this Nathan guy thinks he's doing as well.
Right. That's a good point. Yeah.
Well, I mean, I do. I think he's just following in the steps of Jesus and trying to call this stuff out that's wrong. Some of it is wrong, but man, you got to be careful when you start just bashing the bride of Christ.
Right.
The church is something he loves very much.
That's
and this
where
guy,
a complete this, view of this get guy you in trouble.
In its flaws. He loves the church.
But he's,
in its
he's
flaws.
Like, I would not want to stand before Jesus kind of saying the things this guy's saying.
And we should call out, I think. Yeah. I think we should call out.
I think that's what we're doing, isn't it?
The fraudulent representations of the church. Yeah. Doesn't, but we can still love it. While we, in fact, we do that because we love it.
Yes.
Right.
Not the other way around.
Well, and because Jesus loves it.
There you go.
Right.
Yeah.
So moving on to offer solutions and not just problems, because he does just lay out one problem after another. Nathan says his ministry developed, quote, software that drives a stake through the heart of the problem, end quote.
And it costs how much?
I don't know.
This is the other thing that just bugged the out of me with this guy, is he's bagging on anybody who makes money in the church. And you know where he's making his money? By bagging on the church. It's you can't ignore that. He's making a lot of money.
He's making it by keeping the church in line.
Talking about the church being a religious business.
So, okay. I'm going to move off of that and ask you guys.
We're being jerks right now.
That bugs me, though. You can sit there and bash the church and talk about how corrupt it is.
No, I totally
hear you. And that these guys shouldn't make any money. And it's like, what are you doing right now? How much money are you bringing in with this?
Sure.
Well, at least Sean... in his podcast, acknowledged when he took commercial breaks. He said, "We're doing this to pay the bills."
Right? He did,
But anyway,
there's a way where you can approach problems with the idea of redemption, right? We're going to redeem these things and build up, right?
Not just torch it.
Or there's a way you can approach the problems with, "I'm going to burn this thing down."
And I
just don't think that God is pleased when we want to burn things down. The church down. I mean, maybe some things need to be burned down, but not the church.
Yeah.
So let's talk about, is it possible? I mean, there is a problem here, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And he says that software, I don't care whether it's his or I'm not talking about how much money he makes off of it or anything else. Is this a problem that software can solve? I mean, no, I'm asking.
That's like the same argument for someone who's a porn addict. Like if they just install this thing that's going to cut, like that it's going to solve their need for that addiction, right? And it's something different, right? It's something fundamentally deeper and bigger than a software.
I'm curious to see the software. I don't know what it involves or what it would do exactly, but I mean, I don't want to shoot it down without knowing what the point is, I guess. But
yeah, but I
can't imagine.
He says it drives a stake through the heart of the problem. So yeah. So like with the right technology, I guess you can put this thing all down.
Interesting.
Right?
Well, yeah. Well, that's the world we live in, right?
Yeah.
With anything, if you misidentify the problem, then you're also going to misidentify the solution.
Right.
Right. And so, if the problem is that, well, we just need the software for more accountability, I would assume, or whatever it is, that might be a problem, but that's probably not the problem, right? Yeah. That's probably okay. A symptom of a bigger thing.
Right. And as we all know, the problem resides finally and ultimately in the heart of men.
Right.
That's where it is. And so if you've got a software problem that can do that, we can just start exporting that.
There you go.
We can close this place up, right? Okay. Concerning pastor's pay, he says, quote, "I don't think anyone can take money throughout their career and not be eaten by the system."
False.
No one can get away. There's a broad brush again. No one can get away from the corruption. And the last one, congregants are all religious consumers. I mean, there's a lot there. So
yeah.
Just pick one and say something about it. First one, I don't think anyone can take money throughout their career and not be eaten by the system.
So I would say, again, going back to something I said earlier, that there is a reality in sure. large part in American church culture where we're playing this game of what success looks like as a pastor. So we're playing a game in a sense, kind of the system, if you would, in mm-hmm. this case. And that's partially our fault and also the congregants' fault because we're actually giving them what they want
right.
in their consumeristic needs and disposition. So the whole thing does need to be challenged as far as mm-hmm. that system,
right.
which is the norm. We don't all play the game, but most of us play the game.
Well, that's mm-hmm. where he says, I don't think anyone can take money.
Yeah, that's a false statement. Career.
But that's not even a biblical statement because the Bible allows for that.
Yep.
Right.
And so you can't, again, I think David keyed on this earlier. He only pays attention to the words Jesus said.
No, I know.
He ignores the rest
it's
of it.
The red letters.
If you open the rest of the Bible and read it, you'll find out that there's no, it doesn't prohibit pastors
right.
making money. I will say, if the pastors in the church are making more money than the people of the congregation, like, you know, if you were to average out what people in that congregation make, pastor salary should fall somewhere in the midst of that. It shouldn't be two times, three times, four times the amount.
Right.
And then when we start talking Lear jets and all this kind of nonsense, at that point, yeah. something the government or something should step in and, like, take a good hard look at something because that's wrong. Mm-hmm. I think we all see that. And this is the stuff he seems to be focused in on is some of this outlandish sure. stuff.
But I would say that I've been working with these guys for quite a few years now on a ministerial level, watched them take money. I haven't seen anything. In fact, I see the opposite. Like yeah. No one here is driven by money. No one here has this thing up ahead, this goal they want to achieve monetarily, right? And they're just trying to get there. Like, that's not why any of us are doing this.
Right.
So like, not every church. This isn't
right.
true of everybody.
Right. And
well,
so,
this goes back to ecclesiology. So if your starting point is wonky with your ecclesiology, right, maybe what he's saying would have some truth to it. But if you have a right starting point with right ecclesiology, then, yeah, false statements.
Mm-hmm. Well, and none of us have started – none of us became pastors because we wanted to make a career of this and make money. If that's your starting point, again, that's a really yeah. odd way to do it. So if the money all went away tomorrow and we couldn't collect a paycheck, we would find other jobs and
right.
continue to pastor, maybe not do as good a job because we'd be divided in what mm-hmm. we're doing. But this has never been about a way to make money. And if that's where you're coming from, that's a problem.
So I'm going to yeah. go back to what I said before, since you brought that up. Like, yeah. this is part of where I think it can be looked at first and foremost, like a business to people.
Right.
And it does to me, is because now you do have people that are getting into ministry. It's not because they don't love Jesus, but because it's an occupation and
yeah,
a career.
Sure.
You got people coming out of high school and going, well, what do I want to be when I grow up? I can go to this college, that college. And, you know, being a pastor is one of them now, like being a welder or being a computer programmer.
Right.
Why? Because it's a whole path. It's a whole career path.
But even Jesus talked about
it. And then there's business that yeah. goes along with
sure.
that career path. And it's annoying.
Yeah.
But
Jesus talked about hirelings. So this isn't, anything new. There are some people that are going to come in and just do this to make money.
Fleecing the church is not new.
it is not.
Shocked as that sounds.
Yeah,
shocking as that sounds.
And using religion as a means to make money, using the name of Jesus as a means to make money is not new. It's something that's always been there and it's always going to be there. And that stuff should be called out. It's evil. Totally. It's ugly and evil.
Yeah.
Both 2 Peter and Jude, I think, talk about the false teachers, and one of the descriptions, there's a lot of them in there. One of them is greed.
Greed,
yeah.
After it.
Totally.
So another thing, just perspective-wise, he says, no one can get away from the corruption, which it seems to me that by that statement, what he's saying is that the corruption is over there in the institution of the church. But if I get away from that, I'm not corrupt. I think we kind of bring our corruption with us, right?
Right.
Yeah, and we have to deal with that in a biblical way. But it's kind of like, if you get away from the church, as long as you're involved in a church, you can't get away from the corruption. And then the other one, I just think is just really sucks. Mm-hmm. It says congregants are all religious consumers. Mm-hmm. There are religious consumers, but they're not all. And we're all probably religious consumers.
We all are, but not
extent.
All. Yeah, but not all the time.
Right, yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, yeah.
See, so it's those black and white statements that are such a challenge to listen to and take this super seriously. It's because it's all just huge statements.
Yeah. I had to say that one of the things that saddened me was this new Christian, by his own confession, Sean, listening to this guy go on and the impact that it seemed to be having on him.
I thought about that too.
It's because he doesn't know any better.
Right.
He's still learning. He's still learning.
But
and what he's learning.
The follow-up, though.
Well, the cool thing was there was a follow-up video. I don't know if you were going to talk about it. But
no, I didn't.
So there was a follow-up podcast.
Noah watched.
Where he brought on a guy who's named, it's Ruslan.
Yeah, the Russian Katie.
So he brought this guy on, and he came in and basically said, hey, look, I watched this. And he was very gracious towards Nathan, the guy that was on there. But he talked about his love for the church and where this guy kind of went wrong. And it was, so if you do watch the one, try to watch the other. Sean Ryan even said at the beginning of that
a couple times, like, I knew when I was hearing certain things during the interview that they were wrong and I didn't know why. Yeah. But I was questioning, some of what he was saying. So as new as he is as a Christian, I think it's just the blanket statements where anybody can go, well, that's absurd.
Sure. Well, and he was making these claims too, and then he would say, well, can you back that claim up? And he goes, well, I can't talk about that. I mean, it was this guy, to me, his credibility wasn't. I'm not a fan. I'll just say that if you didn't pick up on that yet.
Another statement here.
You're
going
to buy a software?
I'm not going to buy a software. No,
you could put an end to all of it with that. So he said he would rather be with druggies than Christians.
Yep.
Who sing about the greatest things. But let me read the whole statement. Yeah. Is that Nathan said he would rather be with druggies than Christians who sing about the greatest things but are secretly POSs.
Point of sale?
Yeah, that's what it is.
Persons of centrist.
Yeah.
It's a C, but that's okay, David.
Interest. Centrist.
Like, yeah. So what's your reaction to that?
He was driving at, and I think we probably wouldn't disagree with this, is that kind of, the modern church is building religious consumers. Again, not everyone out there, but a lot of what we see and a lot of what makes headlines is churches that are building religious consumers rather than, disciples or followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we would part ways there. But again, to call, Christians, professing Christians POSs, like, Jesus isn't down with that. We already talked about this. Like, Jesus, he gave his life and died for the church.
Even hypocrites?
Yeah. Exclusively hypocrites.
Yeah, right.
That's the heart of what he's getting at is that when you see this plastic veneer, this fakeness that it occurs in so many churches. I mean, we hate that too. We don't like that. We like when you see some kind of an authentic, we're sinners. We're broken people and we don't have it all together. And that's why he's saying I'd rather hang out with drug dealers who know what they are.
Yeah.
They know their need.
No, I get that.
There's no
pretense. And in the church there often is. And we, none of us like that. I agree. Yeah. That's something that needs to be gotten rid of.
Yeah.
But a lot of that is just part of the fabric of what we built in America, the church right now.
And I think this statement, again, he's making it out of a red letter correlation, right?
Yeah, probably.
Jesus came. Who did he hang out with?
Right.
therefore we should do the same thing. You know, the religious people stink. They're only bad.
Yeah.
They're only hypocritical. These people are genuine. So,
yeah.
Right. And I think we would all raise our hand as Christians that sing about the greatest things that are POSs,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
like, yeah, that's us. Mm-hmm. But God loves us and God redeems even the worst things about us.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Jesus doesn't love us because we have somehow managed to purify ourselves right. and get us, you right. know, get ourselves on the right track. So next statement, according to Nathan, this is an interesting thing that you guys can speak to. A main driver of the religion business is a competition among churches.
No doubt.
Sure.
Okay, yep. What's that look like?
No doubt. I think we already alluded yeah. to it. You know, the guy across the street has a stage this big. Ours is only this big. He has this many seats in the auditorium. I only have this many. Right, they have this size of a screen behind, you know, the pulpit. I have this size. Like everything is like keeping up with the Joneses, and there absolutely is this thing. And again, a lot of your money's going there. A lot of the money that you're having to generate is to keep up with what that church down the road is doing. And these are the games I wish we'd just stop sure. playing. Just
marketing, stop playing the games. The marketing campaigns that occur in churches,
yeah.
where they're trying to show that we've got the best thing out here going. You wonder who they're marketing to, because very often you're not marketing to the unchurched
right.
world. You're
religious
marketing
consumers.
To other churches, other Christians yep. and other churches. Come over to our show. Ours is better. And, yeah. and that kind of stuff is gross.
So we're breeding. Yeah. And that's where I said it goes both ways. You do have people that do want to consume, and they do kind of take the carrot sometimes,
yeah.
right? Because they're not told by the yeah, pastors
we put
not
it out there.
To. The pastors are actually, you know, perpetuating
sure.
the need to consume.
Yeah.
And so that everyone needs to stop. Like, this whole thing needs to just be detonated.
Yeah. I heard somebody once say that, you know, church marketing is basically just showing why my church is better than all the other churches out there.
Right.
I agree.
You know, breeding the competition. Mm-hmm. And what really stinks is that you see it peak at Easter.
Yep.
Right, come see our helicopter egg yeah. drop, or you know, or whatever.
Well, our helicopter's bigger than your helicopter,
right? And we just missed the mark on those things.
We could do a turkey giveaway with a helicopter.
There we go.
For Thanksgiving.
Drop yeah. turkeys drop from turkeys. Our helicopter.
If you know, if you know, you know.
It's a yeah. TV show. Sorry.
Oh, WKRP in Cincinnati. Gotcha.
Okay, so a specific. You know, he
I think
got
you
down.
Are the only ones that probably picked that up.
I have no idea what
Terry's
that
moving on.
No,
go, Terry.
We're Terry's not out. Ready to go yet.
Listeners,
Terry's out.
Listeners are shaking their heads right now.
Okay.
He's knuckleheads.
So he got specific about some names and abuses that Nathan referred to. One was David E. Taylor, who's an apostle in Houston. $28 million in real estate.
Wow, Houston's got some big players down there in the religion business. Yeah,
Houston, we have a problem.
Houston, we have a problem.
No.
Houston, we have yeah. a problem. Dang, yeah. that's Houston.
Yeah, so there are glaring examples of this, right?
Right.
There's $28 million in real estate.
Well,
and we're going to get
problem
to that
one.
Hand. Okay.
If you've got a guy calling himself
an apostle,
right?
With a big A.
Yeah. With a big A.
Yeah.
Don't out. You know, that yeah, throw that one out. That one okay. deserves to be criticized.
We're going to get to
yeah, at the bottom.
A kind of an organic yep. solution to this, maybe as we go a little bit further,
totally.
Rather than a you know, institutional attack the institution kind of thing. Anyway, now the other guy that he said is I think this is a Southern Baptist Church, if I'm correct, Second Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and a guy by the name of Ed Young, and through his church. Enfolding an other nonprofit and taking advantage of some IRS loopholes, he's able to have a $240,000 a month housing allowance. Yours
That's
is
close.
Only 230, isn't it? 230?
Yeah,
1,000. Yeah,
we're close.
Okay, and an opulent
1,200
and an opulent residence in Florida that nobody knows about or can find out about. Because of the lack of reporting that is, well, the reporting is not required by the IRS once you have filed as a church,
mm-hmm. right?
And he points to that whole IRS yeah. thing as
you don't have
something
to file a 990 as a church.
Yeah, right, exactly. And
but
so
this is one of those
really
this
knows.
Is one of those areas where they should look into this,
mm-hmm. right?
you know, this is where he's kind of right in yes. what he's crusading for.
Yes, yeah. right. That there, yep. that there's a problem there. Yep.
There are abuses that are going unchecked.
Right, yep. And the IRS actually, you know, kind of includes that. So one other example he gives, the LDS Church is now, by this same mechanism through the IRS, a loophole provided by the IRS in the way they can assimilate other churches, can assimilate other nonprofit organizations, which then take on the lack of reporting that is also right. recorded for the church. So when right. they get under that umbrella, then they're not reporting either. And so the church just has all this stuff in it that nobody knows about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's
set up to be that way.
Yes.
And that is a complaint.
And that's totally valid. So, okay. Stats that Nathan quotes.
Hey, would this be 2 weeks, Terry? No. Like if we stopped right now and then added a couple things to this, this could be next week, right?
Right.
Part two.
I'm the guy that's always on the hot seat.
I don't know. I'm actually being Brent right now. I'm doing this for okay, Brent right. because it's. I don't know.
I just work here, so you guys decide.
or we can just
you throw a couple more things in there, and we'll just go to next week. And if Brent gets mad at me, that's all right. He's been mad at me before.
I'm not mad. I wasn't even saying anything. But I mean, how much more do we need to say? Is there a lot more?
Well, I think the best stuff for them
okay.
is what's
stuff
right down
at
here.
The end. Yeah.
Okay.
Like it's stuff too. That could be really talked about.
Yeah. So tune in next week for
you
part
mean,
two.
So I've then. Wasted all of our time.
No,
up
you
now.
No, you never waste our time. You give us, you know, multiple episodes. So okay. I do think we could fill out something more positive. I know that I've been kind of cynical. I feel dirty right now about the way that I talked about this guy today. I'd like to redeem it by being better and more spirit. Field next week.
I feel perfectly fine.
Chad, so you have a conscience and you don't. So
no,
Chad just, will be holding confession.
All right, I will.
I did not like the way I did not. Are there problems? Yes. The way that he went about it and his attitude towards the church really bothered me.
It just wasn't redemptive.
Yeah. Right? So I didn't. I'm not. I wouldn't recommend this guy. And if anybody does watch it, make sure you understand that Sean Ryan's. A new Christian, he's learning. We didn't have any real problem with him. You know, he was just listening to this guy. The issues I had were with what yeah. Nathan was bringing.
Sure.
Although some of the things he wants to call out
sure.
are things yeah, like we just talked about that we all know is a problem.
Right.
That are things that have been going on for years in the church yeah. that are disgusting. And so that it's not just this or this, but we wouldn't endorse him though.
And this is what I loved about Ruslan when he got yeah. on the next episode. He talked about what the church has meant to him
right.
As a young man.
Saved his life.
Yeah. As in his marriage, mm-hmm. as a father, he just went on and on and on about
so
all of the
stuff that can be added on
yeah.
to next week to bring it to this full circle of work.
Because what I can't stand right now is there's so many people that have abandoned the church because of the ugliness that does exist sometimes,
yeah.
and they've walked away from it, and that's just very dangerous. And there's so much beauty in the church and so much that's redeemable, like yep. Chad was saying, that we need to focus on those things. And I wish this guy would have gotten there. So.
And there's inevitably, till Christ comes to glorify it, a lot that's going to be imperfect
sure.
in the church. And as believers, that's just, it's a given. So yep. we go and we make the best. You know, you're going to be one of the imperfect things
yeah.
in that church, right?
Yeah, the work of redemption is never ending until all things are finally redeemed.
Yeah.
Right. I think one of the reasons I put these stats in here is because I think that people that are don't have front row seats to, all this kind of scale and millions and all that kind of stuff, that they are probably not aware of the scale. And so if, with your permission, I'll just run through a couple of these statistics. And of course they're given by this guy, and I don't know. I'm just quoting what he said. He said that in the U.S., to give an idea of the scale of what he says the problem is, in the U.S. there's $1.5 trillion given to nonprofits. $600 billion goes to churches in the United States. And then another $500 billion given to nonprofits. And I don't know how you get to 1.5 with 6 and 5.
American nonprofits.
The math doesn't add up on that one.
It doesn't. Now, And here's what he says, that out of every dollar given to U.S. churches, 44 cents goes to staff salaries. 25 cents goes to building expenses, you know, physical plant and taking care of it and all that. And 6 cents goes to causes of the poor and the sick and the oppressed. And the way he puts it is that for every dollar given in the U.S. church, only 6 cents makes it outside the wall.
Yeah, that math doesn't add up either, but yeah, it doesn't quite track.
Yeah.
Well, I feel pretty confident that if Nathan shows up, or if he shows up to our church, that like it's going to be boring for him. You know what I mean? Like maybe you won't have to try to sell us software.
If there's no there.
That made me feel good, at least to consider.
Okay.
Well, that whets the appetite for next week, I think.
Yeah, and maybe we'll put a little about the Ruslan KD.
Yeah. Yeah, let's go that direction at the end.
Redeem this whole conversation, because I felt bad about it too, just seeing the effect that it had on Sean and just the harshness and the broad brush and the just seem it was not very charitable in any sense of the word. And you can be truthful and still be charitable, right?
Yeah.
This might sound weird. I actually considered writing Sean Ryan a letter after that.
Oh, really?
And I didn't, because he's not going to read my letter. I'm nobody. Mm-hmm. But I did feel kind of the same, you know, same angst, you know, that you felt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why God has appointed in the church, right, pastor teachers, so that you don't get this skewed view of things, right? You know, people that know the scriptures, that have a heart and are actually gifted by God to give a complete portrait of what the church is,
exactly,
rather than just these little sound bites of
totally
here, there, and yonder,
right,
skipping. So that it actually kind of proved the case that there does need to be, and if you want to call it an institutional, you know, local church, rather than just two or three people gathered with a Bible study, and the one qualification of the guy that has the Bible study is that he doesn't get paid.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Right? I'm out of bullets. Cool. Till next week.
Next week.
All right.
All right. Who is it? Who's up? Brennan, are you tired today?
I've got a lot on my mind.
Sorry.
It's all right. Sorry. But, yeah.
Does it have to do with this?
No. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Father, thank you for the discussion we can have about the church, Lord. We are grateful for the church that you are building and for how much you love it and have purchased it with your own blood. And so we want to love the church. Yes, it has flaws. Yes, it has problems. And we know that it always needs to be redeemed, reformed, guarded. And so, Lord, help us to be good about that here at the door and to be aware of the things that need to be fixed and to continually look to you to be our leader in all of these things. And so we do pray, Lord, for those that are listening, those who watch the podcast, guard their hearts and minds as far as what they hear. And we do pray for those people that were involved in it, Lord, that they would come to a good understanding, a right understanding of what the church is and how beautiful it is, Lord. So we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.